looking over my sermon and everything, and I thought about, you know, kind of the way things used to be back in the days when we didn't have hymn books. We don't use hymn books very much anymore anyway, way in a lot of churches, and sometimes not here. We use the wall, you know, sing off the wall. I don't like that because I kind of tend to go by the, like to read the music as I sing, but, you know, everybody's fine with whatever. But I thought about, you know, before they had hymn books, and most and many times in the country didn't have a piano, didn't have an instrument of any kind. They did what they called responsive singing. And there's a song in our hymn book that has to do with what I'm preaching on, so I thought we'd try it. And what it is the leader, the worship leader, will say something, will sing a phrase, and then you as a congregation respond to that. Now I'm going to do a song, and I know you're going to know how to respond. I don't think there's any problem at all. It'll be one you've heard and all of that. But just in case, I'll respond to myself too at first. But we'll just sing this because this is, you don't even have to have the words because I'm going to sing all the words. Everything you say will be the same thing over and over again. See, y'all thought that was modern. It's not. You know, it's not. Let's try this. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, that's your part. You got it. Say it again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The glories of my God and King. And then we do all over. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus, the name that calms my fears.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Tis music in the sinner's ear. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. He breaks the power of canceled sin. His blood can make the foulest clean.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. I never shall forget that day.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
When Jesus washed my sins away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that little phrase, blessed be the name, is very important for us as Christians. When we are lifting up the name of Jesus, that is cultivating. And y'all are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Well, I'm getting ready to tell you. So, if you will, you can be turning to Galatians 5. But I want to tell you a story. This is a true story. Happened back in 1993, back in the old days. And it happened at the Indian Creek Correctional Center. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's at a prison. And it's in Chesapeake, Virginia. And it's about Robert Brock, who was a Baptist, okay? And you're going to know he was a Baptist when I tell you what he did. In 1995,
he sued himself. And he sued himself for getting drunk, okay, and violating his own civil rights. So he's serving 23 years for breaking and entering and grand larceny, and he handed in a handwritten lawsuit, true story, and he said literally, quote, "I partook of alcoholic beverages in 1993, and as a result, I caused myself to violate my religious beliefs." See, he was a Baptist. Back then, they didn't think you should drink. "And I want to pay myself $5 million. But I asked the state to pay it since I can't work and I'm a ward of the state." Now, does that sound, you know, this sounds totally ridiculous. Probably nowadays he would get it. But it didn't take Judge Rebecca Smith, and we need more judges like this. She dismissed the case. And here's what she said. She said, "The plaintiff has presented an innovative approach to civil rights litigation. However, his claim, and especially the relief sought, are totally ludicrous." As I said, we could use more judges like that. Now, those of you that don't know what ludicrous means, you can't say stupid. You're not allowed to say that. That's politically incorrect to call anybody stupid nowadays. So she couldn't say your claims were totally stupid. So she said ludicrous, you know. Sometimes, folks, and I don't mind saying stupidly because I'm old now and I can do it. Once you turn 65, you can be politically incorrect. Sometimes people are stupid and they stupidly break the law and then they stupidly try to get out of the consequences of breaking the law, as in this case. Fortunately, we had a judge that just thought, said, you know, in the fine print, this was stupid and we're not going to do it. But there is one surefire way not to break the law. And it's easy nowadays to break the law. It's easy nowadays to be politically incorrect and say things that offend people. It's just very easy to do that. But there's one way that we don't have to worry about breaking the law. And let's read about it. This is in Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22. Very familiar passage. You've heard it hundreds of times. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Now listen to this. "Against such there is no law." You notice that last line. "Against such there is no law." In other words, you don't have to worry about offending anyone if you are keeping if you have these fruits in your life. Now understand, in the passage, the two verses right before this, Paul had been talking to the Galatians about sins of the flesh. If you look up at verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, you know, all these things that are so ugly and bad. He's saying those things, you know, those are against God's laws. We shouldn't do those things. But these things that are fruits of the Spirit are never against the law. In other words, you can have love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, and these things are not against the law. Now, there are several groups of things from the Holy Spirit that Christians can have. They are grouped broadly into two different groups. The fruits of the Spirit that we just read about, and then the gifts of the Spirit. Now, there's a big difference between these things. The fruits of the Spirit are things that every Christian possesses. Okay, and you say, well, I know somebody that's a Christian, and he's not very, very patient, you know. So my mama, she's not very patient. My daddy's not very patient. It doesn't matter the degree. If you are a Christian, you have those fruits. you have those fruits. They are planted there when you are saved, and they grow as we grow spiritually, so those fruits grow. So if you notice, for example, you may be lacking in love, maybe for a particular person. Well, what you do is you are convicted by that lack of love, so you begin to cultivate that love that you have, and it can grow. If you notice that, as we mentioned before, you're lacking in patience, you can cultivate that patience that you have, and it will grow. Now write this down. All of these fruits are something that all Christians have. Now, the reason some people's gardens aren't going so well is that they are not, as my grandma that lived up in the hills of North Arkansas used to say, they aren't working their gardens. And my grandma, she was something else. One of my grandmothers was a college professor, an art professor. You know, she's a little different too, but my grandma lived up in the hills. She would have fit in real good, real well around here, because she just was country, and she was, and she didn't mind telling you. And she, you know, she didn't know how to drive. She knew how to read. She read her Bible, you know, and everything. But grandma was something. Now, when we go up there, she could cook, and she wanted to take us on a picnic every time. And I liked that because, man, she'd make fried chicken. And so we get, here's what they had. She lived with my Aunt Marjorie and Aunt Uncle Beard, and they had a truck. And it was an international truck, and it was black. I don't know, Wade, you may remember that they used to always be black. Every international truck I saw back in those days was black, and most of them have those cattle things up on them, you know, that you could climb up on, drive down the road and wave at people, and you'd be going 60 or 70, and you just, well, I don't think they'd go that fast, but you'd wave, and it was so much fun. But now they'd make you seatbelt your kid to the cattle guard. It only had one seat, because my Uncle Beard took the other seat out so he could put feed in it. They were dairy farmers, and so he wanted to didn't want the feed getting wet. They didn't have electricity. You had to go down to the barn. The barn had electricity, so you could go down to the barn, and the barn had a bathroom, and the barn had electricity, so you could go down there and be pretty good. But if you was up at the house in the winter, you was in trouble, because you had to go to the outhouse, and it was like 20 degrees below zero, and you know, so, but my grandmother loved to go on picnics, because here's what she would do. She would get, you had to get her up in that truck, and she would put one of those wicker chairs, you know what I'm talking about, those wicker chairs in there, and get a wash tub and set it down there, and grandma would step up on that tub, and we'd kind of lift her on up in that truck, and she'd set that wicker chair. And if you were fortunate, you got a wicker chair too, but usually kids didn't get one. You just kind of stood in the back, and everybody went. And grandma would look out through the cattle guard thing and look at the neighbor's gardens as we drove down the road. And she would always comment something like, they need to work their garden or they're not going to have enough to eat this winter. Y'all know, how many of y'all know what I mean when I say work the garden? Work, that means work the garden. That means hoe the garden. That means pull some weeds. That means get out there and work. I've never had a very good garden because I don't work the garden very well. But grandma, that was her big thing. And kind of like some of you do, going down the road, so-and-so needs to mow their grass. Remember, you know, they used to always, you know, I won't get off on all that, but, you know, that's what we do with these fruits of the Spirit. We work our garden. God plants those seeds, and He helps us to help them grow and all of that, but we work our garden. Now, all of these fruits are things that we all have, but now gifts of the Spirit are specific gifts the Holy Spirit gives the individual Christians. In Hebrews 2:4, it says, God added His witness to theirs by performing all kinds of miracles and wonders and by distributing the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. So you may have one gift and I may have another, you know, kind of like at Christmas. But the fruits are what we want to talk about this morning. So these are things that we all have. It's really important, these fruits are. They can never be illegal for us as Christians because we all have them. I read a book by Billy Graham one time, about how these fruits are divided into three clusters. That's pretty cool. Fruit and clusters of fruit. And I've lost the book. I didn't have anything except the clusters and the three things they were divided in. So you're not going to get a Billy Graham sermon. Probably would be better if you did. But he said the first clusters of fruit is for the Godward relationship. These are fruits, okay, write it down, that guide us toward God. These fruits are love, joy, and peace. The greatest thing, folks, that leads people toward God is His love toward them. Do you know the Bible says that God so loved the world, He so loved you and me and everyone in the world, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should have everlasting life. You know, that's real love. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. It's this love that God, through the Holy Spirit, uses to draw us to Himself and to His salvation. And once we come to Him, we immediately have this fruit of love implanted within us, and we begin to understand the love of God and reflect that love toward other people. And it is the experience of this love that draws us to experience the second fruit of Godward relationship, which is joy. And to experience God's love, to experience God's joy. And to express the love of God to other people, both the saved and the lost, is to experience God's joy. How joyous it is when we are able to share Jesus with someone else. I stayed in a motel this week up in Arkansas, and of course the people that ran it were from India, you know. And so I was able, this man that was there working, I went into the lobby that morning to have my quiet time, and I had my Bible there, and I was, you know, and he came in, and he was walking. Apparently, he walks around like Coach Rich, and walks around a circle 50,000 times to get a mile in. I don't know. But anyway, he saw me reading and started talking to me, and I was able to share Jesus and how much Jesus loved him with him. And, oh, he just lit up when I told him about that. Now, he didn't, I wish I could say he asked Jesus into his heart. He didn't. But it made my day. I needed something to make my day, you know. And that did it. God said, you know, I'm going to give you something really neat today. I'm going to allow you to tell somebody about Jesus. And that's a great, great thing. And because, you know, when we share that love and because of that sharing, we get that third fruit of the Godward relationship, which is peace. You see, knowing the love of God, expressing that love toward others brings joy, and sharing that joy and that love and all of that through our everyday walk with Jesus brings us peace. And all three of these things enhance our Godward relationship. So let me ask you this, how is your relationship with God? Do you love Him, and do you show that love to others? Do you have the joy of the Lord and share that joy? Do you have peace in your life? You can't break the law with these things. And if you're struggling in these areas, any of them, and I do, work your garden. Work your garden. And we have the second cluster of fruit, which is Dr. Graham calls the manward relationship. These three are patience, kindness, and goodness. It's a little more difficult to work in that, you know, because, you know, the first cluster you're working with God. Pretty, you know, God's perfect. Not too many people that are men and women that are. There aren't any, as a matter of fact. And so it's a little hard. You know, in this group, you are working with man. Write that down, man, and that's uh-oh thing time. The first fruit here is patience. Now, patience is weird because you want everyone else to have it. right? But here's what we want. We want everybody else to have patience, but we want everybody else to forgive us for our impatience, right? It kind of is weird that we are that way. And I love this story, and I'm sure I've shared it before, but every time I read it, Jay, I think about you, brother. I don't know why. Probably because it's about a truck driver, but, you know, the truck driver's eating. You've heard it. He's eating there in the diner, and he's got himself some coffee, of course, and got himself a hamburger, and he's got a piece of apple pie. And he's saving his pie because right before he eats it, he wants a big old thing of ice cream on it, right? And so these motorcycle guys come in, you know, and they just come up, and one of them just reaches over and grabs his hamburger and eats it. The other one grabs his coffee and drinks it. And the third one gets his pie. Now, that's as far as it would have gone if it would have been Jay. But, you know, this guy, he ate this pie guy's pie. And the truck driver didn't say anything. He just left. And the old motorcycle gang said, you know, he isn't much of a man, is he? The little cashier girl said, well, he isn't much of a driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles. That's the part Jay reminded me of you, you know what I mean? And we all laugh about that because that's really something we would do, isn't it? Everybody in here would do that if you could get that thing in gear, you know. That's the kind of patience most of us have. But if we have these fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and we're working on our patience, we actually do better. And what we do, we implement the other fruits of the manward relationships, kindness and goodness. Now, kindness, they work hand in hand. Kindness is the act of goodwill that promotes the happiness and welfare of others. In other words, things that you do that is for another person's good and makes them happy. And usually this does not involve rolling over their motorcycle with a truck. I just want to tell you that. As much as we'd like to do that. And goodness is the moral qualities which constitute virtue and Christian excellence. And notice the difference in the two, but they go hand in hand. Goodness is the moral quality, and kindness is the, write it down, acting out of that moral quality. In other words, goodness is what's here in your heart, and the kindness is the acting out. Now, can you do both? I was going to use a man and a wife, but I'm going to use a man and a wife in a minute. So I'm going to use a teenager and a mother. And I'll throw the father in too. Here's how this works. Let's say you love your mother very much, teenager, and your mother tells you or asks you kindly to go in and do the dishes, which means go in there and push a little button, right? But no, you go, so you're watching TV, and your best intentions are 3 or 4 hours down the time, you're going to get up and go do that. But so you don't do anything. And so your mother comes in and asks you sweetly again, can you go do the dishes? And you don't get up and go do them. Well, your mother comes in again, and this time she's not quite as sweet. I don't know why. It's probably because she needs to cultivate her garden and her patience, doesn't she, guys? You know, yeah, mothers are. And so she goes in there and asks you a little bit gruffer, and you still don't go. Well, your dad's been, you know, sitting out there on the porch listening to all of this. So he yells at you, go do the dishes. So you jump up and go do it because it's the tone of voice. But the problem is by this time, your mom really doesn't appreciate your activity. Why is that? Can you do something good and not be kind about it? You ever done that? Some people come to church and they're not coming out of kindness. They're coming out of goodness. And sometimes you wish they'd stay home, you know. You know, sometimes they wish the preacher'd stay home, you know. But it's true. We can do a good thing meanly. And that's not really a good thing anymore, is it? So that's what how they go hand in hand. The kindness is, I mean, the goodness is the kindness being worked out. And so, and impatience, of course, is the ability to, as they used to say, rein in your sinful qualities long enough to be good and kind. And sometimes we're just so sinful, we just can't be good and kind, you know. Obviously, none of this is possible without spiritual help. That's why the fruits of the Holy Spirit indwell us are there and put there by the Holy Spirit. And He is the one that enables them to grow. But we must work our garden to help them to grow. And the final cluster is the inward relationship. These are fruits which allows the Holy Spirit, write that down, to put it all together. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And most important, of course, is faithfulness. And often the Bible uses the marriage relationship to describe our relationship with Jesus. In this sense here, the strict performance of the promises and vows and covenant and constancy in your relationship are so important, just as they are in a marriage relationship. And when we think of it, most of us married Christians are more faithful to our husband or our wife than we are to God. You know, faithfulness to God is more than just a ceremony of salvation where you came down and you asked Jesus to come into your heart and then they put you under till you bubbled and then you came out and then you left and did whatever you wanted the rest of your life. That's not salvation. You know, what would it be like if you got married, you came down here and said, I do, and she did, and you left and then did whatever you wanted to from then on? It wouldn't be very well, would it? You know, and that's what some people do with God. They say, oh, I asked Jesus into my heart, and then I've lived like the devil the rest of my life. That's not salvation. Think about it. And faithfulness to God is more than just a ceremony. Faithfulness to God is doing what you promised God you would do. You ask Him to be your Lord, then you need to act like He's your Lord. Faithfulness to God means keeping those vows, keeping the covenants you've made. Faithfulness to God means being more faithful to Him than anyone or anything else. If your husband or your wife expects you to be that faithful, don't you think you owe it to God? With whom you have an eternal relationship? I mean, I love my wife, but my relationship with her is not eternal. Hopefully I'll know we're in heaven, but, you know, it won't be the same, Jesus said. But my relationship with Jesus that began when I asked Him into my heart when I was 9 years old, it will be. It's the most important relationship of all. And it's an inward thing that you must settle within yourself. And once you do it, it'll be amazing how these inner fruits of gentleness and self-control come along. But it's got to be what's inside you, you know. It's got to be what's inside. It's what's inside that's important. You can look good on the outside. You know, I went over there to the new French Camp Dollar General. Wait, I started when I saw it to go back home and get a tie. But, you know, I didn't. I went on in. I saw Grady go on in, so I knew if it's all right if Grady went in. So I went in. But, you know, I was looking for a new coffee pot, And they had plenty of coffee pot, but they didn't have one of those little timers you could sit where it'll go off before you get up. That's what I need, because I don't have enough sense in the morning when I get up to push a button, you know. And they didn't have one. So as good as it looked on the outside, they didn't have what it took on the inside, Miss Deborah. So I went over to Ware. They was closed because their cash registers didn't work. So... So I was going to Kosciuszko and saw the one at Ethel, and I went into Dollar General. And you know that one at Ethel, it just doesn't look that great on the outside, does it? Anybody go, you know. But you know what they had on the inside? A coffee pot with a timer on it. That's what I wanted. And folks, one of these days, there's going to be some of these people that look so good around here and think they're so wonderful and all of that, and they're going to get to heaven, and Jesus is going to say, oh, man, I never knew you. You didn't have me on the inside. It doesn't matter what you did, all these things you did. You didn't have me on the inside. That's what's important. Thank goodness, because, you know, if it was based on how we look, a bunch of us would be in trouble, and I'm including me. There's three clusters of fruit that the Holy Spirit gives us. These Godward relationship, love, joy, and peace, and the manward relationship, patience, kindness, and goodness, and the inward relationship, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you're struggling with any of these, and I'm going to tell you, we all are. Some of us are struggling, probably like me, with all of them. We need to work our garden. You can't break the law with that. You can't break the law with this. The Holy Spirit has given us and planted those seeds, and every one of those are in our lives as Christians. And we just need to, when we are convicted about these areas, work them. Work on them. You know, it's important. And here's a clue to working your garden. They are all interrelated. And if you're struggling with these things and you can't figure out and you can't say, what is he talking about? I don't get it. I don't know. I don't understand. The problem is you may not have what you need inside you, like that Dollar General didn't have what I needed. And by the way, I'm not making fun of the French Camp Dollar General. I'm sure it's very nice. But it was just too good of an illustration not to use. But folks, the truth is, if you don't have Jesus inside you, you don't have these fruits. You don't have anything. And you're not going to be able to do it. I don't care what you do. You can work, 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 and you will not have anything until you come to the cross and admit you are a sinner and be willing to turn from those sins and call upon His name in faith and believe in Him. Anyone can do that. You come to Jesus, and when you do and you accept Him as your Savior, He implants the seeds of these fruits and you begin to grow. You don't have any choice. And if you're under conviction about some of these things, here's what's going on. He's telling you, work your garden in that area. I didn't want to preach this. Maybe that's why I didn't preach it last Sunday. But because I struggle in all of them. And some of them more than others. So I invite you this morning, first of all, always to come to Jesus as your Savior. And for Christians, I challenge you, write this down, to work your garden by surrendering any known sins that you have and you may have been convicted of this morning. You know, got a root in your garden. That means you got to get rid of that root, you know. And you can do that by confessing that sin. And you know what? God will reach down in there and whip that root out, and you're good to go. But you got to confess your sins, and you've got to be willing to repent and turn from them. When you do that, God begins to help you. And we'll talk more about that next week, but let's bow our heads for our invitation time. And I just want to, Amy's going to come up here and play, and just in a few minutes I want to invite you, if God's convicted you and you want to come for any reason, to come. We're not going to try to force anybody to do anything that God doesn't want them to do, but we want to give you time to do it if God is convicting you.